This morning, our sermon text is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and verses 31 through 33, and 44 through 52. We're going to read the whole passage, but our focus is just on 44 through 46, but we're going to read it all. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, starting in verse 31, it says, "He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in the field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." And over to verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be in the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word. It is the foundation in which we stand, in which we live our lives. May we hear your voice today and no other. In Jesus' name, amen. So after we left Clarksville, we were on the way back home. I found myself glancing into the rearview mirror a few times, and I saw these students who were pretty tired. They were tired from sleeping on the floor. They were tired from getting up early, usually from one of our voices saying, "Get up." Or they're tired from staying up late, and usually one of our voices saying, "Go to bed." Many of you have been on these mission trips, and you know the experiences that you feel and that you gain. You know what it is like to go to a place with perhaps the mindset that you're going to do something and instead return with something that has been done to you. You know what it is. But as I looked at them and returning home to almost a sense of a normalcy, I felt like a knot in the pit of my stomach as we were unloading and I saw the cars drive away. Almost a sadness to know that the fire that I saw, the excitement and joy that I saw in our students who sang songs, who worked and changed the lives of these young children, that it was not going to continue. And even more than that, it was the kids that we left behind. What did they have to look forward to now? It bothered me so much that I immediately called the pastor of St. Paul United Methodist Church in Clarksville and told her that we're not finished yet in Clarksville. That we're not okay with just leaving these kids with nothing to look forward to. And so we're returning next summer to continue to do work there, as well as help with some of the homes that need structural help, and then worship together with them on a Sunday morning. In addition to that, next summer, we're going to Denver to do the same thing, as well as hold our second annual soccer camp here in Bridgeport as we partner with the soccer team, not just to teach the game of soccer, but to tell these young children and players that there is a God who loves them and there is a community of believers who invest in them and believes in them. But the part that bothered me the most was that this is what the life of a Christian is all about. Although it's not promised to be easy, it is promised to be exciting. This is what the kingdom of God does. It creates a passion inside of us, or should, that moves us many times to do things that we once thought we were incapable of doing for the greater good of the kingdom. And so as the bags were unloaded and goodbyes were said, I looked around our own community and thought, why can't we have the same passion and excitement here? Exist. Why can't it exist every day of our lives? Why should our students return back to their rooms with their headphones into their own worlds? And even more than that, why should we continue to go to work and look at our screens and return home? Why should we go to our living rooms, our dinner tables, and then go to sleep as if nothing is making a difference here in our community? Why should we drive up and down our streets as if the kingdom of God cannot do anything exciting here? Many of you have grown up lifelong Methodists, and some have not, and perhaps think that the Methodist Church is just another church. And although we share many similarities with our brothers and sisters of other Christian denominations, we have many differences as well. One that I tend to love myself is how Methodism began. It was a movement by John Wesley that started with him and a few others meeting throughout the week, who weren't satisfied with the normalcy, with ordinary, who wanted more. And many looked at them differently and even ridiculed them. But as they met, they grew. As they went out and preached in the fields, they grew. And although their methods were sometimes called too strict or too different, I believe it was their desire to take what was given to them, what they had learned from the Church of England during that time, and do something different with the same gospel that they had grown to love. It was that passion and excitement that we have Methodism today, hundreds of years later. But something happened. Because for the past 50 years or so, our faith has been in decline. When in reality, what should be happening is what happened in Clarksville. Because one of the things the kids did not share was that on Tuesday night at 5:30, our first night of vacation Bible school, we had zero kids. And the thoughts ran through my mind, did we come all the way up here for nothing? And then I thought about a family that Clarissa spoke about, that we had ran into earlier that day, a little boy who stood in his yard and his siblings in his house. And we decided that we would go pick them up. If we just had their family, well, then we just had their family. And as we drove up to our apartment, not one, not two, not three, but nine kids ran out of a small apartment with smiles on their face and jumped into our van to come to Vacation Bible School. At what started with no kids, on Tuesday at 5:30, we ended our last night with 33. And these weren't kids that were a part of the church. These were kids a part of the community all around the church. And that's what the gospel, that's what the kingdom of God does. That's what the kingdom of God does when we allow it to work in us and through us. That is what the kingdom of God did in the early church. When Peter would speak and thousands would be added to the number. That is what the power and passion of the gospel of grace can do. It causes a movement that changed things forever. But what happened? I don't believe passion has dwindled. Many of you have had remarkable careers and still have some. Many of you have served faithfully. Many of you have served your families to perfection. I've seen it. I've experienced it. But the call is not to some. The call is to all. And no one is here to point fingers or to say who has done what or who has not done what. But I believe that we are in a time of urgency in which we all should examine our hearts and ask ourselves what our priorities. Is the kingdom of God still a reality to us? Does the church still serve a purpose? Not the building, but the people. Does introducing people we don't know to a God who knows them best and loves them, is that still important to us? And if so, what are we willing to do about it? What are we chasing? And whatever it is that we are chasing, is it worth it? Is it worth more than people knowing the true love of God who defines love? This past Thursday, my children and I had the privilege to go out with Chris Tackle and fish. If you haven't had the honor to see the skill of this fisherman, you need to see it. He made me look good. But friends, maybe it's just the preacher, the church guy in me, but as I watched him, I saw his passion for fishing. But even more than that, I saw his passion to invest his time in God's love into my children. And that's the gospel. That's God's love. That is what faith is all about. That is chasing something that matters. This story in the gospel that we read this morning, the story of the man plowing, finding a valuable treasure, and then willing to go and risk it all to buy this field, that's what the kingdom of God is really worth. It is what the lives that we come in contact with every day is really worth. You see, it's no longer okay for us to open our doors and expect people to walk in and to conform to our idea of what Christianity is. But now we must go out into the lakes, on the boats, and experience together the God of creation. Are we still dreaming of new ways for people to connect to God, or have we decided to leave the dreaming to the young people? I've heard of some very interesting stories of how many of you have achieved success in your life and in your trade. And I believe that we can use those same innovative ideas and passions to reach people with the gospel. We just have to be willing to go out. We just have to be willing to risk it all, to chase something worth chasing. There's a renowned preacher and a professor of theology, a storyteller. His name was Fred Craddock. He swears that this story happened to him, but remember, he's a storyteller. He was visiting in a home of one of his former students after graduation. And after a great dinner, the young parents excused themselves and hustled the kids off to bed, leaving Fred in the living room with the family pet, a large, sleek greyhound. Earlier in the evening, Fred had watched the kids roll around on the floor playing with the family dog. That's a full-blooded greyhound there, the father of the kids told Fred. He once raced professionally down in Florida. Then we got him. He's a great dog with the kids, that greyhound. Well, sitting there with the dog turned to Fred and asked, "This your first visit to Connecticut?" "No," Fred answered. "I went to school up here a long time ago. "Well, I guess you heard I came up here from Miami," said the greyhound. "Oh yeah, you retired?" Fred asked. "No." "Is that what they told you?" "No, I didn't retire. I tell you, I spent 10 years as a professional racing greyhound. That means 10 years of running around the track day after day, 7 days a week with others chasing that rabbit. Well, one day, I got up close. I got a good look at that rabbit, and it was a fake. I spent my whole life chasing that fake rabbit. Fred, I didn't retire. I quit." Friends, are we chasing fake rabbits? Are we chasing things that don't really matter in the end? That really don't make a difference for the kingdom of God? That don't do anything to connect people with God? Or have we found something worth everything? Are we still willing to dream, whether you're 8 or 80, to still dream, to wonder, what else can we do to reach people for the kingdom of God? Are we still willing to risk it all, willing to connect our passions with God so that others may come to know the God of grace?